All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel, chapter 12. For those of you that didn't hear, I think Brother Rick shared with the church the snake story. Karen and I parked the car, and we walked out this boardwalk to the ocean one evening after dinner. And a beautiful evening, and we the mangroves it growing up, and it just went through, sort of just went through the swamp and took you over to the ocean. We went out and walked on the beach for a little while, and we were watching the tide and everything, and it started getting dark, and so we came back, and we got to that, to the where the boardwalk ended, and it's just comes right into the sand, and so I stepped on the boardwalk, and when I did, I saw something move out of the corner of my eye. Now, strangely, I was talking to Larry Stainer on the cell phone, so I had the cell phone in this ear, and I had my shoes in this hand, and so I'm barefooted, and I stepped out on that board on that boardwalk, and as soon as I did, I saw something move. And I stopped and I grabbed Karen, or basically just bumped her with my shoes. And I said, there's a snake like that. Well, she just jumped straight up in the air about 14 times. Didn't go backwards, you know, just jumped straight up in the air. And I looked down and there was a copperhead. He's they're only about that long, but he was that big around. And he coiled up and he had his head right in the center. All I had to do was take one more step and he'd have tagged me. One more step. So thank the Lord that didn't happen. I would have just died right there. I would have just died. Yeah. Oh, man, I hate those things. Somebody was talking about Adam. If I were Adam, we would not be in the mess we're in. Because as soon as that snake appeared, I'd have cut his head off right there. That would have been it for the devil right there. But anyway, thank the Lord for sparing me that agony. Amen. All right, Daniel chapter 12. I want you to look with me, please, at the fourth verse. And here is Daniel wrapping up his prophecy. And he says in the fourth verse, "But thou, O Daniel," and this is God speaking to Daniel. And he says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." So the book of Daniel was of course, prophecy concerning the end times, much of the end times. And God tells him to seal the book. Now, it would remain sealed until the book of the Revelation was written. And it was unsealed as John receives the revelation and explains much of what Daniel's prophecy was all about. You all understand that. All right, but that's not what I want to speak to you about. Read on. It says, "Even to the time of the end." And, of course, speaking of the time when John received the revelation. And now notice this next phrase. Speaking of the time of the end, God says of the people who would be living at the time of the end, "Many shall run to and fro." Yeah, that's us. "And knowledge shall be increased." Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I have just a few more studies that I want to do on the subject of typology. And then we'll go on to something else, probably a book study. But I hope through the study that we've had this summer and much of the spring that you have been able to see that the Bible could only have been written by God. It could not have been written by man. If it was written by man, you would find so many contradictions. You would find so many mistakes. You would find things that were said to that were going to happen that did not happen. But with God, it's amazing. The omniscience of God has pieced together all these wonderful things in the Scripture so masterfully that there, if you read the Bible and study the Bible and compare Scripture with Scripture, you cannot come to any other conclusion than that the Scriptures are indeed inspired of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible is God's book, not man's book, written by God. Now, I want to do something tonight that's probably going to make some of you chuckle that have been here for a while. I want to speak to you about numbers and mathematics. Yeah, I'm way over my head. But I want to speak to you about numbers and mathematics. There are so many wonderful things in the Bible. And one of the things that is found in the Bible is God's use of numbers and God's use of mathematics. There are some basic principles of mathematics that are fixed. They never change. We call them absolutes. For example, 1 + 1 = 2. And that's always consistent. And there are several other things that I'll call to your attention. But you know me in math, and once I get past my 10 fingers and then get my socks off, I'm usually in trouble. But there are some amazing things that I want to call to your attention tonight. And the Bible is literally full of numbers. There's an entire book in the Bible that is simply called the Book of Numbers. And so numbers are important and they mean something. And as you are studying typology, you have to stop and consider what the Bible has to say about numbers, for it is full of meaning and full of richness. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless us, and then we'll continue on. Our Father, how thankful we are for the Word of God. Lord, what an amazing book this is. And Lord, how thankful we are that when we open its truths, we are studying the mind and the heart of God. And Father, help us tonight to get a little better understanding of your mind, the unsearchable riches of our God. And Lord, help us to see our own weakness and to see our dependency upon you as our Heavenly Father. Father, I ask that you will stir our hearts tonight with what we're about to hear. Help us to understand it. Help me as I speak. Lord, I need you to guide and direct and help me tonight. And Lord, when you know that when I speak on the subject of numbers and math, I'm way over my head. So Lord, help me tonight and give me understanding. And Lord, lead and guide my thoughts. And Lord, give us ears to hear. We'll thank you, Lord, for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. And amen. There are thousands of numbers found in the Bible. A number like 7, a number like 4, a number like 6, a number like 40 is used over and over, and it can be used hundreds and hundreds of times in the Bible. Numbers in Scripture fall into a multitude of patterns and designs. And I think that we should at least investigate how and why the 40 or more different authors of the 66 books that make up our Bible, living over a span of 1,600 years, all were able to maintain the same numerical patterns and the same numerical designs when they wrote their books. That could not be an accident. That could not just happen. That could not just be circumstance. It shows us that there is a master architect, a master mathematician, a master mind behind the giving of the Word of God. And it should cause all of us to realize that only God could have guided the writers of the books of the Bible in order to maintain the numerical designs and patterns that are found in the Bible. It is the same God who placed the sun and the earth and the moon at the precise distances so that life on earth would be possible. It is the same omnipotent God that who figured the exact percentages of gases in our atmosphere and the proportions of our bodies to sustain and maintain life and reproduction. The same God. Folks, listen, we believe in creation, do we not? We believe that God created the heaven and the earth. And we then realized that if the Earth's atmosphere was off just a little bit, we would all be in trouble. We all realized that if the rotation of the Earth shifted, we'd all be in trouble. We all realize that the Earth is so many miles away from the sun, and if that varied or if that changed, we would all be in trouble. And so we realize that God in His omniscience is the one that created everything and has done so by design and purpose. And now we also need to understand that as you read the Bible and you see all these numbers mentioned in the Bible, they mean something, and it becomes clear that only God can account for the earth, for the solar system, for the universe, and for the Bible. It all is by design. Now, I believe that we are living in the generation spoken of by Daniel in chapter 12 in the last part of verse 4. I believe that we are living in the last days of the last days. I think that the Lord promised He was coming back, and I believe He's coming back, and it could be today that He comes back. We don't know exactly when He's coming, but we do know that He is coming, and all of the signs are pointing to a soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what God said about the generation that would live in the last day. He said, "Many shall run to and fro." My, how true that is. Folks, listen, if you and I in casual conversation, we would say, "Oh, we're going to see the kids in Texas. Oh, we're going to California to see the grandkids. Oh, we're going, you know, to New York City next week to visit our daughter." Well, 100 years ago, something like that would almost be unheard of. That would be a major trip for you to take. When you read about When you read in history about D.L. Moody going over to England and preaching, you do not realize that he took a hiatus from his church in Chicago and had to take a train from Chicago to New York and then get on a boat and sail over to England and then do his preaching tour and then get back on the boat and come back over and get back on the train. In order to do that, it was a major, major thing. Today, we just go down to BWI, hop on an airplane. A couple hours later, we're wherever we want to be. And we are a society that just runs to and fro. I was trying to, this afternoon, I had to take Joshua over into town for a few minutes. And when I was coming back, I pulled out on 140, got stopped at every stoplight. Not only did I get stopped at every stoplight, but I was in a string of traffic at every stoplight. And it took me almost 20 minutes just to get from out on Pennsylvania Avenue back to the church. And I just thought, I was thinking as I pulled up to the stoplight up here at 97 and 140, and I was sitting there and the light turns green and all these cars start turning, and the light turns green again and all these other cars from another direction start turning. And I was just sitting there thinking to myself, I'd like to get out and just stop everybody swinging around through here and say, "Where in the world are you going?" But we are a society that runs to and fro. But not only that, God said in the last days, knowledge shall be increased. Knowledge shall be increased. Now, I don't know how they figure this stuff, but the so-called experts claim that today's knowledge is doubling every 2 years. That's amazing. I don't know how they figure all that, but that's what the experts say. And I don't even know who the experts are, but that's what they say. And all of us are aware that just in our lifetime, knowledge has increased at such a rapid rate. I mean, school textbooks are only good for a few months and then they're outdated. It's amazing how our knowledge is increasing. My dad and I were talking last week about my grandfather, about his dad. He was born in 1894. And we were talking about if he were still alive today, what would he think about? And we were talking about what would he think about computers? What would he think about air travel? What would he think about our automobiles? What would he think about the air conditioning in a home? What would he think about a furnace in a home, a heater in a home? What would he think about indoor plumbing? I mean, you know, we just sat there and talked about knowledge has increased at such a rapid rate. And not just in a few areas, but in all areas of life. In music, in literature, in agriculture, mechanics and mathematics and physics. The truth is there's been an explosion of knowledge in every facet of the laws of science that govern the universe and man himself. Medicine, aerodynamics, astronomy, electronics, nuclear physics, geology, plastics, communication, and computers, and the list just goes on and on and on. And the foundation of this knowledge explosion in the last century has been man's development and the application of the science of mathematics, and in particular, computer science. Computer science. Now, folks, I don't know if you thought much about this, but think about this for a minute. A computer is a mathematical machine developed to the degree that it can apply the laws of mathematical science to any given problem or situation. Without the computer, there would be no modern space travel. There are so many things that you think about it. Computers run the world today. Now, the word mathematics comes from the Greek word mathematikos or the Latin word mathematicus. And in both instances, the word means, and I did not know this, there's a lot about math I didn't know, but both of those words, when translated, means to learn. To learn. Inclined to learn. And in many times, the word in Greek and in Latin is translated memory. Memory. That's amazing to me. So, folks, a computer is a sophisticated mathematical machine, but it is only as useful as its memory. You let a computer lose its memory, and it's useless. It doesn't do you a bit of good. Today's computers control travel, all communication, banking, business, medicine, you name it, it's all done today by computer. And that's why God could say of this generation, and knowledge shall be increased. Folks, we are increasing our knowledge on a daily basis. If all the computers around the world were to all of a sudden shut down, the planes would be grounded, there'd be no electricity, there'd be no running water, there'd be no banks and markets, the markets could not operate, and on and on and on and on. Yet, computers are simply super advanced adding machines based on God's intricate numerical designs. Are you listening? All right, now I'm going somewhere. I'm really not 100% sure where I'm going, but I'm going somewhere, and I want you to go with me. So listen carefully. However, as advanced as a society as we are, God is infinitely greater than any computer today or any that is on somebody's drawing board, because God is the master mathematician of the universe. He is the author of all science, and that includes mathematical science. And it is by his divinely stated laws that the entire universe operates and maintains itself. Now, listen very carefully. I want you to think, first of all, with me, of the base of all absolute mathematics. You know it's found in the Bible. The very base, the very foundation upon which math is built is found in the Bible. The base of all absolute mathematics is the fact that 1 + 1 = 2. From the beginning in Genesis, we read on the first day of creation that God spoke and there was light. On the next day of creation, God spoke and the firmament, or our atmosphere, appeared. And in Genesis 1:8, we read these words. It says, "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Now, you probably have read that dozens and dozens of times. And it is so simple, and it is so on the surface that we read it and we just fly right over it. We don't stop to realize that in the very first chapter, in the very first book of the Word of God, God is laying down a principle and a foundation that is absolute. It never changes. And that principle is that 1 + 1 = 2. God said on the first day, and then he said that he did this on the second day. 1 + 1 = 2. And as you continue to read, you see that on the next day, God made the dry land and the plant life appear. And here we are told that 2 + 1 = 3. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 2, we learn division. For we are told that God saw Adam and that he was alone and that there was no help meet for him. And so God caused Adam to go into a deep sleep, and God took a rib from Adam's side and made a woman for him. We learn division. God divided Adam into two parts, and from one came two. And we are told that man, through procreation, multiplied upon the face of the earth. Now, folks, I'm stating the obvious here, and it is so obvious that it may sound a little silly to you, but the point of the matter is numbers are mentioned by God, and the way in which they are mentioned is the pattern that we follow and have followed throughout history. Today, in 2007, in August 2007, I don't care what wacky professor gets a hold of a theory, 1 + 1 = 2. That never changes. Never. So I'm stating the obvious here, but the point is, numbers are mentioned by God, and the way in which they are mentioned is the pattern that we have followed throughout our history. From the beginning of simple arithmetic in Genesis, we discover progressively the development of mathematics until we get to the book of the Revelation. And when you get over to that great book, we see God reveal a complicated system of numbers involving threes and fours and sixes and sevens and so on. I mean, in chapter 9 in verse 16, God even mentions an army of 200 million. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. And here's the point. The mathematical structure of our Bible is an absolute proof that the Bible was written by our absolute God, who is the master mathematician, and that it could not possibly have been written by man. But now, wait a minute. Not only are absolutes found, but I want you also to understand something else. The Bible also establishes the rule for all theoretical mathematics. You say, well, what do you mean by that? There are absolutes in math. 1 + 1 = 2. That's absolute. But then in the realm of mathematics, there is also what is called theoretical mathematics, where there are absolute principles that are just so, and they never change. You remember, how many of you took geometry in high school? How many of you took geometry? Okay, do you remember the word theorem? Theorem, that's a principle. That's a principle. It took me forever to learn how to spell theorem, much less get the principles. All right, a theorem is a principle. Let me give you an example of a theorem that you learned in geometry class. And when I say it, you're going to remember it. And you'll say, oh, yeah, I remember that. And you'll say, and the reason you remember it is because it is absolute truth. Here's the principle. The shortest distance between two points is the what? Straight line that connects them. And did you realize, folks, that that is always true? It's absolute. It never changes. The example is simple, but it is a principle that is found throughout the Scripture. Now, go over to Matthew 7. Go over to Matthew 7. Let me show you this principle at work. Matthew 7. Look, please, at the 14th verse. Well, let's go back and get 13, get the whole thought. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now look very carefully at your Bible, folks. Look at it this way. Straight is the gate, or the opening. Straight is the gate, the opening. And narrow is the way, the line, the line. Straight is the way, the line, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now remember the theorem. The shortest distance between two points is the straight line that connects them. That's always true. Always true. So the shortest distance between point A and point B is the straight line. Now, what is Jesus teaching them here? Look, the shortest distance between A, you remember your geometry book? And you remember the diagrams, and they had A and B and C. All right, watch. Here's Earth, point A. And the shortest distance, what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about how to get to heaven. How do you get there? From Earth. So the shortest distance between A and B is the straight line that connects them. And what Jesus is saying here is that, hey, if you on the earth want to get to heaven, you got to go through C, me. He is C. So, folks, that never changes. I mean, I don't care who comes along and says, well, no, it's not through Jesus, it's through the church. No, it's not through the church, it's through Jesus. He said so right here. Listen, just as that principle is true and it never varies and it never changes, the shortest distance between two points is the straight line that connects them. It's always true. It is always true that the only way to get from point A to point B, to get from earth to heaven, is to go through the straight line, Jesus Christ. And that never changes. It doesn't matter what any man says about it. Doesn't matter what any church says about it. Doesn't matter what any pope says about it. Jesus has already spoken on the matter. And it never changes. All right, everybody see that? All right, so think for a moment of the number 7 in the Bible. It occurs over and over and over and over and over. And remember, in the Bible you have 66 books. Remember that out of those 66 books, you've got at least 40 different authors. And remember that those 40 different authors who wrote those 66 different books did not all write at the same time. The 66 books were written over a period of 1,600 years. And not one time did they ever hold a conference and fly everybody in and put them up at the Hyatt Regency and say, okay, now you write on that and you write on that and you write on this and you write on that subject. No, sir. Most of these guys didn't even know each other. But there is a consistent pattern that proves beyond reason that there was only one divine author, and that's God. Because, folks, when you bring these 66 books together and put them in what we call the Holy Bible, you have an amazing unity. And while this one spoke of numbers, and this one spoke of numbers, and this one spoke of numbers, it's amazing. They never contradict one another. And they always show the same truth. It's absolutely amazing. What is that truth? Well, folks, seven is always the number of perfection. There are 7 days in a week. There are 7 notes on the musical scale. You start at do, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. You go back to do with number 8. 7 notes on the musical scale. There are 7 days in a week. From the first book to the last book in the Bible, 7 is the most dominant number. God rested on the 7th day. Egypt experienced 7 years of famine and then 7 years of plenty. When Jericho was captured, the people and the 7 priests who had the 7 trumpets marched around the city 7 times. Every 7th year, the land was given over to rest. Solomon spent 7 years building the temple. And once it was built, they had a feast that lasted for 7 days. Naaman was told to go wash himself in the Jordan River 7 times. And then in Revelation, you have over 50 times where we see the number 7. Folks, do you think that some man sitting somewhere could have thought of all this and tied it all together and made it all work? There's absolutely no way. The Bible had to come from the mind of God. It had to. Here's something that I'd heard before, but I'd never really dug into it, but I did this morning. In the Hebrew and Greek text, there's even more of an amazing pattern. In the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, and of course it's written in Hebrew. In the Hebrew Bible, in the Hebrew text, the number of the Hebrew words in verse 1 is 7. There are 7 words, Hebrew words, that make up Genesis 1:1. The total Hebrew letters in these 7 words is 28, or 4 times 7. 4 is always the number of the earth. There are 4 directions on the compass, north, south, east, and west. 4 is always the number of the earth. There are 4 oceans, the Atlantic, the Pacific, the Indian, and the Arctic. 4 oceans. And notice that the verse, notice what the verse says. You know Genesis 1:1 without looking at it. What's it say? It says, in the beginning, God created. And folks, the point is, God so designed that verse so that every Hebrew who sat down and read that verse noticed that there were 7 words in it. And notice that there were 28 letters in it, 7 times 4. And they sat there and thought, wait a minute, this book was divinely written by God for everybody on the earth. This is God's message to mankind. Oh, it's an amazing thing. Amazing. Don't think for a moment, folks, that this was an accident. God is showing us, if the bare facts are not enough to convince us, that He is the designer. He is the architect of the entire universe. And as the author of the only book that explains this truth to man, God proves through mathematical genius that He, and He alone, is the author of the plan of the Bible that gives us that plan. It is absolutely amazing how the Bible uses numbers to reveal its authenticity. And once you understand that numbers mean something, And they're not just there as filler material. Folks, when you're reading the Bible and you read 40, 40 is always a number of testing. Always the number of testing. You read the number six. Six is always the number of man. It's always the number of man. Man was the beast in Revelation is given a number 666. What's the point? The point is the demonic Godhead, Satan the Father, the Antichrist the Son, the false prophet, three yet one, and so three sixes. It's amazing how the book goes together. And once you understand that numbers mean something, you won't just fly through them, but you'll stop and consider what God is saying. There is a principle there. And God wants you to see that principle. And you'll see that principle consistent throughout the Scripture. They always are consistent in what they mean, and you can see the strength of their usage. Everybody understanding what I'm saying? All right, let me show you one more. What time is it? Oh, we're good. Let me show you one more. Go over to 1 John. Let me just emphasize this point that I'm making here one more time. Let me show you from another passage of Scripture. This is an amazing chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. Many of you will have in the footnote of your Bible that some of this chapter doesn't belong in the Bible. Yes, it does. You'll have a little footnote that says, In most ancient texts, well, just scratch that out. Just take your pen, scratch all that out. None of those guys that wrote that in the footnote of your Bible have ever seen any ancient text. All right? They don't know what they're talking about. You say, well, then why'd they put it there? Because there is a devil who wants to discredit this book. And if he has to use good men to do that, he'll do that. And that's what he did. So if you have it in your footnote that this chapter should not be in your Bible, just mark it out. Mark the footnote out. Don't mark the Bible out. Mark the footnote out because it should be in your Bible. There are some truths here that are absolutely astounding. I'm going to show you one of them. Look at what John's doing. Let's begin in verse 1. He said, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that..." What are you turning for? Did I tell you the wrong thing? Oh, man, chapter 5. Did I not tell you that? Oh, man. I'm in such a hurry for you to get this, I didn't even tell you what chapter it was. Okay, chapter 5. Everybody got it? Look at verse 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Now watch this carefully. "For there are three." How many? Three. Hey, folks, not by mistake. It wasn't just thrown in here. There are three. That is consistent throughout the Word of God. That is consistent. You go back in the very beginning of the Genesis chapter 1, and you study the first three verses, and you'll find the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all right there in those verses. I mean, there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Watch. "And these three are" what? "One. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three" what's the next word? "Agree in one." Now, folks, listen very carefully. What's John's point? His point, as he wraps up this book, is that there is only one way to salvation. Only one way to get to heaven. Only one way to the truth. And that one way is Jesus. That's his point. That's his point. Now look at verse 7. Three is always consistently the number of completion in the Scripture. Whenever you see the number three, you realize that God is trying to get you to see whatever he's describing as complete. It's always the number of completion. God, watch me, God is three, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is three, yet one. He's complete. He's complete. The Bible says that God created man in his image, and that means a lot of things, but one of the things it means is that man is three parts, yet one. You are sitting here right now looking at my body, but you are sitting right here right now listening to my soul. My soul is my mind, my will, and my emotions. The soul is the real you. The soul is who you are. The body is the house of the soul. So I am body, I am soul, and then number three, I am spirit. God has breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the soul is the house of the spirit, just as the body is the house of the soul. You understand that? And so, in other words, the spirit lives in the soul lives in the body. Now, when Adam sinned and became a sinner, death came upon him. The spirit, the soul, was dead. Soul, the body is how I communicate with myself. The soul is how I communicate with others. The spirit is how I communicate with God. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Because of sin, our souls were dead. Our spirit was dead. We had no communication with God. There was no way to communicate with God. We were dead. But then you got saved, and the Holy Spirit quickens your soul. All right? So I am three parts, yet one. Hey, what is death? You got three, the number of completion. What is death? Death comes when the body quits and you're no longer complete. You're no longer three. You're incomplete. You're incomplete. Now, look at verse 7 again. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, or the Son. What's John 1 say? In the beginning was the, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, the Son, and the Spirit, and these three are one. And for our sake, for our salvation, in order to redeem us and get us to heaven, we have verse 8. There are three that bear record on the earth. There is the Spirit, who convinces us of sin and draws us to the Lord, the Spirit that convicts us and shows us our need of the Savior. There is the water, which is the Word of God. The water is always a picture of the Word of God, that incorruptible seed that reveals to us God's wonderful plan. And then thirdly, the blood, without which there is no remission of sin. And folks, look at verse 8. Please understand this. Look at verse 8. These three, what's the next word? Agree in one. It does not say that they are one. It says they agree in one. Now, remember that unchanging universal law that states that the shortest distance between two points is the straight line that connects them? And don't forget, verse 8, these three bear witness on the earth. Look, folks, if you want to get from point A, the earth, to point B, heaven, there is a straight line that will get you there, and it never changes, and it never fluctuates, and it never varies. It's always the same. It's always been Jesus, and it always will be Jesus. There are three that bear record on earth. And these three agree in one. You got to have the Spirit convict your heart. You got to have the Word of God, which is the incorruptible seed. And you've got to have the blood that washes away your sin. And these three agree. God says, hey, folks, it never changes. The Spirit convicts you, shows you your need. Then the Word of God shows you how to get saved. And then it's the blood of Christ that washes you clean from your sin. And that never, ever changes. It's the only way. And I don't care what the Pope says. Now, I don't care what all them other popes before him said. I'm going to stick with what God said. And if they want to believe that the Roman Catholic Church is the only way to salvation, listen, folks, that's a lie. You're going to believe the Pope or you're going to believe God. And God says right here in verse 8, there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, the blood, and these three agree in one. The shortest distance between two points is that straight line. And consistently, from Genesis to Revelation, God's point is Jesus is that straight line. There's no other way. That's why joining a church is not going to save you. And in 30 years, I've had a number of people that have come to me and they've said, Pastor, you know, we've been coming here for about a month now. And, you know, I guess I thought I was saved, but, you know, I guess maybe I'm not saved. And I've just said to them, well, where you been going to church? And they said, well, we're members of such and such. Wait a minute, you've been going to church to get to heaven? Well, yeah. Oh, no. No. You can't do that. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line that connects them. And all the way through the Bible, God's point is Jesus is the straight line. So God gave us an absolute principle of mathematics that we see in operation all the time. We see it all the time, all the time. And God uses that principle to establish the truth that all men need to see. You can't get to heaven through anything other than Jesus. Does that make sense to everybody? Folks, it never changes. The three bear witness on earth to all mankind that Jesus is the only way from point A to point B. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let me ask you tonight, would you search your heart tonight? Would you just search your heart tonight? Would you just sit here right now and ask yourself, what am I trusting to get me from point A to point B? What am I trusting? Dear friend, if you're not trusting Jesus, you're trusting the wrong thing. If you're not trusting in what Jesus did for you on Calvary's cross when he shed his blood, you're trusting in the wrong thing. You know, there are three that bear record on the earth. The Spirit. The Spirit is here. He's now speaking to hearts. The Word. The water. I've preached to you tonight the water, the Word of God. I've given you the Word of God. And now the blood. Would you let the blood of Christ wash your heart tonight? Let me just ask tonight, how many of you here will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that beyond shadow of doubt. I'm trusting Jesus, that straight line to heaven. I'm trusting him. Would you raise your hand and testify to that? You know Christ is your Savior. There's absolutely no doubt about it. Pastor, if I died right now, I know that I'm going to heaven. There's no doubt about it. Amen. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Please, Christians, pray. How many here tonight will say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand. I don't know for sure that I'm saved. But I care about my eternal soul. I know my soul is going to live forever. And I can't say that I'm on that straight line that goes from earth to heaven. I can't say that I've trusted Jesus. But the Lord's speaking to my heart tonight, Pastor. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand, dear friend? Let me pray for you tonight. Ask God to help you. Would you just lift your hand? Let me pray for you tonight. Anybody like that tonight? Pastor, pray for me. Yes, God bless you. Good. I will pray for you. Any others? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I know I need to be saved. And I want you to remember me tonight in prayer. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, bless the word of God to our hearts tonight. Give us understanding of what we have heard. And Lord, help us to realize the mind of God, the heart of God behind this book. Lord, it is a book that tells us how to get from point A to point B. And it shows us that the only way to get there is to go through Christ. Lord, I pray that you will speak to hearts tonight. I pray for this one that said, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on that straight road that goes from point A to point B. Well, Lord, speak to that heart tonight. I pray that tonight, this precious soul that you sent your son to die for, to shed his blood for, that, Lord, this soul will trust you tonight and be saved. Lord, in just a moment when we stand and sing, I pray that this person will come. And let someone take a Bible and pray with them, show them how to get to heaven. Oh, Lord, do your work in our hearts tonight. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.